Good morning, church family. Thank you to the Carbo family that I've just been meeting this morning by watching them on video. And I know that some of you were quite impressed with the one of them that talked about Jesus, and that'll be me in the story. But the rest of you were thinking, I hope I'm not like the other brother during the sermon doing the stretch and the yawn, and I hope you're not having to do that either. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1, where in just a moment I'll be reading a passage of Scripture that will be foundational for today's message. That's Mark chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'd also like to say thank you to your church for welcoming me this morning as a part of my experience of being here leading the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting that takes place this week here in Dallas. Second, I'd like to say thank you for your long-standing support of the Southern Baptist Convention through the cooperative program. Through your cooperative program giving, you have launched missionaries, started churches, supported seminary students, and countless other ministries that have made a profound difference in our country and all around the world. I'm thankful for that. I'm also thankful, finally, though, for First Baptist Church Garland's partnership with work in Portland, Oregon, particularly Garden Church, where my son Caleb is a member. You have been personally invested in that church, having sent resources and people to help with its founding and its early years of development. We moved to Portland as a family in 1989 and planted a church in that city, which flourished, and we're grateful for that. But there are a need for many more churches, and so my son, his wife, and their family and others are now planting another new church in Portland, and thank you for your investment in our family along the way. And if you have adult children, you'll enjoy this part of the story. I did not know about that partnership until I got here this morning, and some of you came up and said, I've met your son Caleb. He's a great guy. We've enjoyed our trips to Portland. Do you have an adult child that doesn't tell you anything either? So I texted him and let him know that I was grateful for the work that they shared with First Baptist Garland. He said, thanks back. And then I told him I might say a thing or two about him during the sermon that would help you to have a better understanding of this boy the next time you go to Portland and meet with him. So, well, as we turn our attention in just a moment to Mark chapter 1, let me set the scene for the message by saying this. Life is painful. And in fact, people are hurting. And I might not be talking about generalities this morning. I might be talking about you when I say that you have come this morning in pain and you're hurting. Well, if you have, you've come to the right place. Because I have a story this morning for you in the Bible about a man who was in incredible pain who found hope in Jesus Christ. I want to introduce you to this man this morning. His name is not mentioned in Scripture. And yet, his story is so important that it's included in three books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You'd think that if three different people knew his story well enough to write about it, somebody would have mentioned his name. So why is he left anonymous? Well, I think for several reasons, but one is so you can put your name in the story. Because his experience symbolizes or illustrates what needs to happen for every one of us as we find ourselves in painful situations. I'm talking about a man known as the leper, and we pick his story up in Mark chapter 1 at verse 40. The Bible says, "Then a man with leprosy came to Jesus and on his knees begged him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. 'I am willing,' he told him, 'be made clean.' Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Yet he went out
and begin to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. This passage begins by introducing us to a man who is in pain. He's the leper. And all we know about him is the disease that he's named for, and so we know that he was in physical pain. He had leprosy. Now, in modern medical terminology, that's usually called Hansen's disease. But in the New Testament world, the word leper or the word leprosy would have been a more of a catch-all term to describe all kinds of skin ailments that people might be suffering from for which there was no cure. It certainly meant he had leprosy, but he might have also had some kind of bleeding ulcers or pus-filled abscesses or some kind of scaly thing like perpetual shingles or the residuals from a pox of some kind. This sounds gross, doesn't it? This man had leprosy. A skin disease for which there was no cure, that was eating him alive, and who knows what else compounding on top of that. Have you ever had a skin ailment? You know what they feel like, don't you, when you've got shingles or chicken pox? Anybody in this room ever had anything like that? Yeah. How about a bad sunburn? Just anything where you know you don't want anything touching your body, not any kind of clothing. You want to find a salve or an ointment or something to take the pain away. Think how much more tragic this man's situation was in the first century. Rough clothing, him living in a life of separation and mostly outdoors because of his condition. No medical care really available that would do anything for him that was that helpful. This man was in incredible physical pain. But there's more than that. Because he was a leper, he was also in what I'll call social or relational pain. Now, why do I say that? Because the Old Testament prescription for leprosy included this instruction to the community. If a person is a leper, they're supposed to call out, and the Bible's very specific, put their hand over their top lip to make a bit of a megaphone, and they're supposed to call out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And the Bible says that people were to stay as far away from them as the sound of their voice would carry. Now you think about that. Think about having to go through the rest of your life and never being able to be around anyone. And in fact, if you saw anyone even in your peripheral vision or out on the horizon, you had to put up your hand and yell, "Unclean." And if they heard you, they knew they were too close and had to back away from you. Practically, what did this mean? Think about it. Imagine eating every meal for the rest of your life alone. Imagine never going to a Bible study group or a club activity or out to an event or an evening of entertainment with your friends. Never again. Imagine never getting a pat on the back for a job well done. Never, ever getting a hug from a loved one. And if you're in my stage of life, imagine what it would feel like if you never, ever again had a grandchild crawl up in your lap and say, "Granddaddy, read me a book." Can you imagine? You know, a few years ago, we went through a short time of social distancing in this country, and the psychological impact on some people has lasted for years. We are not designed to be alone, and yet the leper was perpetually charged with, responsible for, remaining away from everyone, socially isolated, relationally cut off. And it's even worse. Beyond his physical or social and relational pain, there was one more set of it, and that was his religious pain, or his spiritual pain. Because he couldn't be around people, he couldn't go to what we would call church. Now, in his day, he would have not been able to go to synagogue or not been able to go to temple, but he couldn't be around the people of God because, or he couldn't be around the worship of God because he couldn't be around the people of God. He couldn't hear any preaching, couldn't hear any singing. Can you imagine if the only access you had to this church was if you drove up out here in the parking lot by yourself and roll down your window and hope that they'd open a door and let a little sound out so you could hear a little church? And that's how it went on for you for the rest of your life. I'm preaching us into a dark place. Would you agree with me? This man was in incredible pain. And yet some of you have come this morning with the same kind of pain in your life and the same hurt that results. Some of you have physical pain. You're sitting there right now, and it's almost impossible for you to pay attention to what I'm saying because your neck hurts, your back hurts, your knee hurts. Something about you has been afflicted by disease. You've had cancer or diabetes or lupus. Something's afflicted you, and because of that, you're hurting right now. And you know what it feels like to have physical pain, your constant companion. Some of you feel social or relational pain today. You can feel that in so many different ways. You might feel cut off from people around you. You might feel you don't fit in socially. You might feel that you're always sitting at the wrong table or saying the wrong thing or wearing the wrong outfit. You just don't fit in. You're just socially not right. You just don't know if people really like you, and you don't know if you have any true friends. You don't know if you really connect with anybody. Or maybe your social or your relational pain is because of what someone did to you in the past. Someone has horribly wronged you. A business partner backstabbed you. A spouse walked out on you. A person that you were engaged to canceled and or broke it off and left. A boss undercut you and kept you from advancing. All kinds of things like this happen to us in lives that create these social or these relational pains that we bear. And then frankly, some of you may be here today with some religious pain. You may feel cut off from God. You say, well, I don't have to be a leper and stay away, but I just stay away because of who I am. You say, if you knew what I've done and where I've been and what I've thought and who I've been with, you've come to church today with a friend, you've taken a big risk, you feel like. You walked in thinking the walls might fall down. You feel far from God because of who you are and what you've done. Or maybe you feel religiously hurt because some Christian or some unthinking or uncaring person said something to you sometime in the name of God that caused you to walk away and say, well, if that's God and that's God's people, I don't want any part of it. My friends, this is dark. This is a dark, dark place. And frankly, if that's all the sermon I had for you today, it wouldn't have been worth coming to preach. But this leper comes to Jesus with all of this pain, and he does this remarkable thing, encapsulated just in verse 40, in three little words: he came to him. Now think about what that must have been like for the leper. I mean, he hears about Jesus. He hears about him from various different ways. And he decides, I've got to get to this man. Now the Bible says here Jesus is thronged by crowds. So the leper's got to get to him, and in order to do that, he's got to break all the rules, and in order to do that, he's got to get his way through the crowd, and in order to do that, he's got to do things which are going to be socially ostracized even more. Can you imagine him trying to come through? Do you think the crowd parted ways and said, oh, it's the leper, let's make way? No, I think they said, oh, my word, what is that smell? What are you doing here? Get away from me. Don't touch me. Don't get by me. Get away from my children. Get back, get back, get back. And the leper, clothed in whatever rags he had from living an outdoor life, staying far away from everyone, with the stench that comes with that kind of lifestyle, trying to find his way through a crowd of people, yelling at him, criticizing him, questioning why he was there, all captured in that phrase, came to him. And then he fell down on his knees and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can do something about this. And Jesus, the Bible says, what? Touched him! Jesus touched him! Jesus did the unthinkable, the unimaginable. And get this, Jesus did what was unnecessary. Jesus, who was present when God spoke the world into existence, did not need to touch anybody to heal anything. Now, I don't want to be silly about this, but let's have a little fun. Jesus could have head bobbed him. Oh, there you go. You're done. I'm not touching that. I mean, Jesus could have given him the wink. Okay, let's see. Okay, yeah, all right, you need to be healed. There you go. Magic fingers. I mean, Jesus could have healed this leper by any means, but the Bible specifically says Jesus did what? He touched him. And in that moment, Jesus does something so powerful for every one of you. And that is, Jesus shows you that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how nasty, broken, defiled, smelly, awful your life may be, you come to Jesus and He will not shun you. He will not walk away from you. He will not shame you. He will reach out and touch you and give you life. That's Jesus. And that's what I came here to tell you about this morning. If you're here and you're hurting, Jesus offers you hope. If you're hurting physically, Jesus will either heal you or help you to live with what you're dealing with in a way that will sustain you in ways you could have never imagined. If you're coming with relational, social pain, Jesus will give you the capacity to forgive that past, heal those relationships, and move on without the baggage of the past holding you back. If you are coming today with religious pain, feeling like God never will accept you or the people of God have rejected you, put that all aside when you hear the story of the real Jesus who wants to touch you in the midst of your pain and bring you the new life in Him that only He can provide. I'm telling you today, if you're here today and you're hurting, I have good news for you, and there is hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And a little bit later, not long, but a little bit later in this sermon or this service, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Just like this leper, I'm going to ask you to walk through a crowd and come down here and ask somebody to help you get in touch with Jesus. Now, nobody here is going to hold you back. No one here is going to criticize you. No one's going to say a word, except maybe thank God for it. But just like this leper, what I want you to do is come to Jesus. To just walk down to one of these church leaders that will be standing here and say what that preacher talked about. I want that. I want Jesus to come into my life. I want Jesus to touch my hurt. I want Jesus to change my life. And they'll help you to pray a simple prayer that sounds something like this. You'll pray something that says, Lord Jesus, I come today to confess my sin and the shortcomings of my life, and I ask you to forgive me and come into my life as my Savior and Lord, and I commit to live the rest of my life for you. It's not a magical prayer or even the prayer you have to get the words right. It's a heart cry of you saying, I'm willing to turn from who I am and what I've done to you and to who you are and how you want me to live. And you put that in your own words however you want to. But if you need help doing it in this service, this morning, in just a moment, we're going to let you have the opportunity to do that. But before we do that, I want to preach a little bit to the rest of you in this room, because a lot of you who are members at First Baptist Garland, you're hearing this sermon and you're encouraging me to preach it, and you're looking at me with alert eyes, but I also know you're thinking, well, I've been there a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago or 25 years ago. I was at a point in my life when I was the leper and I came to Jesus, but He changed me. What's in the story for me? Well, there's two things I want you to see. The first one is in Jesus' response to this man. He reached out and touched him. And in doing that, symbolized something that we say often around churches, and that is, we are the what? Hands and feet of Jesus. Now, why do we say that? Well, because the Bible, in another portion, we don't have time to look into detail this morning, the Bible, in another portion of Scripture, describes the church as the body of Christ, meaning that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the means by which Jesus is at work in His world. And listen, church, if hurting people are going to be touched, it's going to be because church people like you go out and touch them in the name of Jesus. You're the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, listen, I'm not talking to people who don't know what I mean. 200 of you yesterday involved in Crossover. Fantastic experience for your church as an example of being the hands and feet of Jesus. This week, no doubt, dozens of you are lined up to lead Vacation Bible School, and I noticed on the screen, it went by quickly, there's sports camp right after, and then I noticed after that, later in the summer, there's this camp going on and this activity happening and another project going on here, and then pastor's been telling me about things your church is doing in the community, in all kinds of ways, engaged in all kinds of ministries, in all kinds of locations. Let me tell you, I only been here about 3 hours this morning, and I am worn out already. And that's what I want to talk about. You're the hands and feet of Jesus. But let's get real for a minute. It wears you out, doesn't it? Don't you just ever get tired? I mean, you work in a 50-hour week job, you got two kids, a wife, and now the pastor wants you to go out on Tuesday night and work, do what? He needs my time to go mow, he needs my time to go paint, he needs me to go take these youth to this activity, he needs me to come teach a class. How am I supposed to do that? Well, I know I'm supposed to do it because I'm a Christian and I want to, but man, I'm getting tired. I wear out from all of this. And then here's the other thing that wears you out. The needs never end. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter how much First Baptist Church of Garland does, Garland stays needy. Just one more family to reach, one more person to care for, one more marriage to try to heal, one more teenager to get on a better path. One more house to go paint, one more mission trip to take, one more apartment complex to go share the gospel. There's always something more. So my question for you is this morning, what is it that'll keep you going? Well, let me tell you what won't do it. Guilt and shame won't do it. Another one, the money that's going to flow to you for all this ministry you're doing. Oh, y'all not getting paid for this? I didn't think so. How about this? All the praise that will come to you from social media and all the news media in Dallas that's going to pour out and cover your story of all you're doing for others. They don't notice that, do they? Look, you won't be motivated to stay involved in caring for hurting people by being guilted into it or waiting on the money to keep you going or being praised for it. No, what'll keep you going is what's right here in the text. Look back with me, verse 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. What will keep you going in this ministry that you're doing together is the compassion of Jesus in your heart. Now, before I talk about how to get it there and what it looks like, let me tell you what it isn't. In our world, compassion is a kind of a touchy-feely word. It's kind of a soft word, like a Hallmark movie word. You know what I'm talking about? Now, don't look at me like that. A bunch of you guys rolled your eyes right there. I saw them. I've been married 45 years. Of course, I have watched a few Hallmark movies. Let's just be real here, all right? So you know what a Hallmark movie is? It's a kind of a sappy movie. They all have the same plot, but there's always some touchy-feely, wonderful thing that happens somewhere near the end. Well, that's not compassion. That's what we think of it in our world today. It's a touchy-feely word. But let me tell you about compassion in the New Testament sense. The word compassion in the Bible literally means rumbling in the gut or boiling of the bowels. What it means is something is cooking inside of you that just has to come out. Now, we actually have this same analogy, this same picture in our modern use of language, but with a different word. And have you ever heard this phrase? Someone is boiling with anger. Ever heard that? Same idea. Someone has anger inside of them, and it's just simmering, boiling, cooking, and eventually it's going to come out. Well, when the Bible says compassion, what it says is this. There's something deep inside of you that's boiling, that's moving, that's stirring, that just simply has to come out. And that's the compassion that Jesus is talking about right here. And it's the compassion that he said caused him to reach out and touch the leper. Now, my friends, just another year or so, I'm going to mark 50 years of gospel ministry. 50 years. And some days it's been hard to stay at it. But what has kept me going has been over the years praying a simple prayer like this: Lord, put your compassion in me for hurting people. Put your compassion in me for lost people. Put something in me that's so deep and so moving and so compelling that I can't not respond and do something about the painful people that I see around me. So I'm asking you to do that this morning, church family. To ask God to put something inside of you, the compassion of Jesus, that will be so deep and so moving that it'll keep you going year after year after year after year in the ministry that you're doing in this community. And now one more thing that comes out of this text for all of us who've met Jesus like the leper, and that is to make some sense out of the conclusion of this story. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then verse 43, Jesus sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Now, my friends, that is puzzling right there. Jesus says, don't tell anyone what just happened. Now, why is this so puzzling? Well, it's because this is the same Jesus who, a little later in life, is going to tell his followers, go tell the whole world about me. But he doesn't say that this day. He says, don't say anything to anyone. Now, the first time I started studying this passage, I was a younger man, and I didn't know what it meant. It was quite frankly very confusing to me. I had a deacon in my church that I really looked up to, had a good understanding of the Bible, been around a long time, and I would often go to him for questions. And so I went to him and said, brother, can you explain this passage? And I read it to him. While I was reading it, another fellow sauntered up. And when I say sauntered, you know, this kind of guy. And I finished my question and I read the text and I asked my deacon friend, what does this mean? Before he could answer, the fellow who was eavesdropping on our conversation said, well, I know what that there means. I'll tell you right now. He said, that's there Jesus using that there reverse psychology is what that is. He said, Jesus told him not to tell anybody just so he'd get him to go out and tell everybody. Well, I was a younger man and didn't really know my Bible, but I thought I knew it better than that. Look, Jesus is not the heavenly trickster, okay? Jesus is not playing word games to try to get us to do what he wants us to do. When Jesus says something, he means it. So he told this man, don't tell anybody. Then he gives him another instruction that's just as equally puzzling. He says, go show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses has commanded for your sacrifice as a testimony to them. In other words, he says this: go down to the temple, find a priest, and offer the sacrifice for your healing. Now, you might think that's not that remarkable. Oh, but it is. Here's why. Jesus has just obliterated the law. He brought a leper, he welcomed a leper into his presence. He touched him, unthinkable. He healed him. He has broken all the rules for both the leper coming to him and Jesus as a holy man, a rabbi, if you will, touching this man. Everything's been shattered. So Jesus says to the leper, now look, we just broke all the rules, but I want you to keep a few of them, all right? I know, we just shattered the law. Leviticus was blown up right here. We get that. But here's what you're going to do. You're not going to talk to anybody about this. In fact, you're going to go find a priest, get the offering, make a sacrifice for your healing. What is happening here? Well, my friends, what's happening here is the sobering message the American church needs to hear today. You see, the context is significant here. This is the early part of Jesus' ministry, Mark 1. Jesus is clearly already drawing huge crowds, but they're coming for the wrong reasons. They're coming to see the circus. They're coming for the sideshow. They're coming for the attraction. To borrow from another story in the Bible, they're coming for the loaves and the fishes. And Jesus is saying to this leper, look, I'm not here to draw a crowd. What I'm here is to find people like you who will do what I tell them to do. My friends, today, too many Christians and some churches are spending too much time thinking up ways to help Jesus out. Kind of explain Jesus to people. Make him a little less offensive, a lot more palatable. And when it comes to what Jesus said for us to do, how to handle our money and our morals and our ministries and our marriages, what Jesus said about these things is so clear. And he's not asking us to help him out by fixing or reinterpreting or helping understanding with any of these things. He's asking us to do what he said. And so the last part of this story is very sobering. Jesus is saying, I want you to do exactly what I'm telling you to do. Don't look around at the crowd. Don't try to think about what will help me out. Don't try to think about what they think that we need. I want you to obey me. Now, church family, that's the response I want you to make this morning as well. So as we come to the end of this time, I'm going to just say one more word or two and then lead us in prayer. And then after that, your pastor's going to come and direct us how to respond. But if you're here today and you're hurting and you're the leper in the story, then I'm inviting you to step out, just come forward and say, I want Jesus in my life, and the person who's here will help you and know exactly how to help you. But I'm also opening up this prayer time for members of this church today and challenging you to pray for two things. First, pray and ask that God would put deep compassion in your life that you can continue in the ministry to hurting people that you have as the hands and feet of Jesus in this community. Ask for fresh compassion. And then second, would you pray for courage to be obedient, to be one of those Christians that just takes Jesus at his word and does what he says to do? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word today. And thank you for how you're speaking to us from it. And now here in this church this morning, I pray that you will move in our hearts and speak to us clearly so that we can respond to you in ways that are really helpful. Father, we submit this time to you. We look to you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.